I begin in verse 14, Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. Let me start with 13, not 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the fourth angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army and of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Verse 20. And the rest of men which were killed by these, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, and they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. I want to use as a text a passage of scripture found in the book of Ezekiel. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, a passage of scripture found in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel and verse 30. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. The latter part of this particular verse I want us to pay close attention to. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. Repent. And turn yourselves from all your transgressions. In the ninth chapter of Revelation, it seems as though there's a great astonishment that those that lived through the tragedy and the trouble and the chaos and the cruelty of the death of a third of the men of the face of the earth, it was an amazement to heaven and to earth that these people did not repent. Having experienced all that and seen all that, the plague that was pronounced, the judgment that was rendered toward the human race, as we read in the ninth chapter of Revelation, there was an astonishment, there was a profound amazement that having seen all that, having experienced all that, these people did not repent. I guess if there should be a secular spin to the message this morning, I'm going to entitle it, No Fireworks in Your 4th of July. How many went to a firework display? Raise your hand. Well, most people perhaps did. And as we look back on this country, I want to say this. I'm thankful for the liberty and the freedoms that we enjoy. A tremendous price was paid for these liberties, these privileges that we enjoy today. Most Americans realize the values of which this country were founded upon. are contained within the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. Our forefathers, when they declared liberty or the freedom, or when they declared their independence from Britain, there was a constant, perpetual commitment in their heart. It was more than just signing a document. There was a conscious commitment to this declaration. I can prove that in that 56 of the men that signed the Declaration of Independence, five of the signers were captured by Britain as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 of those men that signed the Declaration of Independence, their homes were ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army, and another 2 had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died as a result of the hardships of the Revolutionary War. Yes, there was a tremendous price paid for the liberty that we now enjoy. And our forefathers realized that this declaration required a perpetual, constant pursuit by all the generations that followed. We must continue to preserve the liberties that we enjoy. It's more than just a document. It must be a way of life for us. It's obvious to me that at the core of the Constitution of this country, that the principles of the Declaration of Independence embodied a lifelong pursuit. And as it was with the birth of this country, I believe it is with the birth of Christianity. In these passages of Scripture that I read in your hearing, there's one prevailing subject, and that is repentance. Those in the 9th chapter of Revelation, they were refusing to repent. God was calling upon Israel in the book of Ezekiel that they should repent lest the iniquity that was about to catch up with them overtake them and destroy them. And whether you realize it or not, the iniquity that is upon you, my friend, if you've not repented of it, it will one day catch up with you, overtake you, consume you, and destroy you. If you don't repent of your sins, you'll die in them. One of the things that I guess I want to stress, the main thing I want to stress, the core of this message, the main aspect of this message that I want to present about repentance, there are many stages and elements and characteristics, and I've preached on the characteristics of repentance. I've preached on the components of repentance. I preached on the marks and methods and motives of the Christian life and all the different aspects of repentance. And there's been great emphasis in my ministry, and I preached numerous messages about repentance, and I make no apology for it. But one missing element, an aspect of repentance that seems to lie in Christianity today, is there's a failure of the people who repent to renunciate sin. And I contend that you've not really repented unless you have renunciated sin. Amen. See, there was a Declaration of Independence that was signed, but in the hearts of each of the signers, there was a commitment for this to be a constant pursuit of life. And there was the expectation that in order for this country to be a country of liberty, there must be a constant pursuit of it in the hearts of all the generations that would follow. I'll tell you why. I have preached repentance a lot. repentance is prominent. It's a prominent principle found in God's holy word. It's the staple of preaching in both the Old Testament and the New. And another reason that I preach repentance so much in my ministry is that it is a prerequisite to eternal life. You can't get to heaven unless you repent. Amen. And let me interject a fourth reason why I preach repentance so much. Of all the requirements of the gospel, the omitting, changing, and redefining of repentance is the principal cause for an unregenerated church membership.
Amen.
If there's a target area of the gospel of which Satan could slightly change or alter to cause people to be deceived in thinking that they're saved when they're really not, that target would be repentance. See, you can be off on some other theological principle. You could be messed up about your baptism. You could be baptized by the wrong kind of church, by the wrong kind of person, in the wrong way. You could neglect baptism, not think it's important. You could be wrong on your thoughts or ideas or your theological beliefs about eternal security. You could think you're losing your salvation from time to time, though a person really saved doesn't. You can be wrong on many other theological aspects. You could be wrong about the church and what it is. But my friend, if you're wrong about your repentance, you'll split hell wide open.
Amen.
You can be wrong about all that other stuff and still go to heaven.
Amen.
So my emphasis and the importance that I have placed upon repentance in my ministry is because without genuine repentance, people are not going to make heaven.
Amen.
And I like being among some of the greats of the Bible who preached it constantly. Like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Moses and many of the minor and major prophets of the Old Testament, but also John the Baptist. I like being identified with a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." Amen? Bring those mountains down, those valleys up. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I like being numbered with John the Baptist. What he preached. Why, it was the first message of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was what Peter preached and John preached and the apostle Paul preached. All the disciples, all the apostles. It's what the early church preached. And I want to preach it today. I'll say this. Anybody that doesn't preach it is not a true preacher of the gospel. I'm just going to get plain with you. You know, Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners to repentance." But here's the point I want to make. Any repentance that doesn't lead to righteousness is not real repentance.
Amen.
You know, repentance is not like that person that, sent a $150 check to the IRS and said, If I can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Repentance is a renunciation. It's a turning from sin. Not just one time. For a lifetime.
Amen.
So if a person omits repentance, if they ignore it, if they don't put enough emphasis upon it, if they depreciate it or redefine it in any way, I contend that it's rebellion and it's high treason against the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how important I think repentance is in the preaching of the gospel. All right. There are many aspects of repentance. We know about the intellectual aspects, the emotional aspects. And I guess I'm talking primarily about the spiritual, the volitional, the practical aspects of repentance. That's the main emphasis. Those are really the fireworks in a person's conversion. It's not how much they shout. It's not how much they testify. It's whether or not they have a determination in their heart where they have been, by the Holy Ghost, helped to turn away from sin.
Amen.
Righteousness has always been the true marks of Christianity.
Amen.
Righteousness. The righteousness, and I talked about that a little bit last week, about the imputed righteousness of Jesus and how much we need it. We need to be mindful that if we don't turn away from the iniquity that's within us, it will be our ruin.
Amen.
Repent, turn ye from your transgressions. Turn away from your iniquity. That iniquity and sin in your life will catch up with you. It will overtake you and it will destroy you unless you repent of it.
Amen.
I mean, the thing that hung Jesus on the cross, what was it? Sin. The thing that plunged the human race into the sickness, the trouble, the sorrow, the pain. What is the cause of all that? What's the cause of wars and rumors of wars? What's the cause of all the chaos in the world and the trouble? What's the cause of death? I'll tell you what it is. The wages of sin is death. Sin. It's sin that has dared God's justice and raped His mercy and jeered at His patience. It's sin that's slighted the slight of His power and the contempt of His love, the upbraiding of His providence and the scoff of His promises and the reproach of His wisdom. The Bible says in 1 John 3:7, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. It's sin that stands us beneath the curse. It's sin that damns us. Sin that separates us from God. It's sin that pollutes our communication with a holy God that created us. It's sin that alienates us from Him. It's sin that keeps us as vessels fit for destruction. People, we've got to get rid of sin in order for us to have a sustaining relationship with a holy God. And there's only one who put away sin, and that is Jesus Christ. And when you hook up with Him, you'll put away sin too.
Amen.
The sin of our lives that will destroy us. Do you realize there's a payday someday? There in the 9th chapter of Revelation, it said they did not repent. All that trouble, all that despair that they saw, all the destruction that was right before their eyes, and they still did not repent. I don't know what it's going to take to get some people's attention. I don't know if you can get some people's attention. I think perhaps some people are so rebellious and wicked and evil that repentance, just not in the vocabulary. It's nowhere near them. Definitely not in their hearts. The Bible says, he that committeth sin is what? A good Christian? Is of the devil. You know what it says?
Amen.
He that committeth sin is of the devil. 1 John 3:8, the next verse. Of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, why did Jesus come? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the work of the devil. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9:26 that Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. In Ephesians 2:13, it says that He came to abolish in His flesh the enmity between us and God. I guess I just want to simply tell you this morning, you need to repent. 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 Just like the apostles told people to repent. Repent that you might have your sins blotted out. As Paul went from house to house, testifying both to the Jew and Greek, repent toward God and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need more messages on repentance. Amen. The world hasn't heard enough of them. Our country has no clue what it means to repent. I meant to bring that declaration by Abraham Lincoln where he called upon the nation to have a day, I think it was in April, of fasting and praying and repenting. That president knew what it meant to repent. He called upon the nation to do so. He knew that the nation whose God was Lord is the nation that would be blessed. And you can't have God as your God unless you repent. Whether you're a man or a church or a nation. God is not slack concerning His promises as some men count slackness. But He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is viewed in many different ways. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, it is referred to as turning away from idols. In Romans 6, 1 through 11, we read there where that we become dead to sin when we repent. We read in Ephesians 4 and 22 where that we put off the old man when we repent, which God has created in righteousness and true holiness. There is an intellectual aspect to repentance, where we change our attitude, where there's a change of mind toward sin and toward God. Listen, if you're going about your merry way and sin doesn't bother you, you haven't experienced the first aspects of repentance.
Amen.
If you're too, I won't say stupid, yeah I will. Stupid to realize that the sin in your life will one day damn your soul if you don't have enough intellectual understanding and realization that you're not going to get away with it, you need to wake up.
Amen.
Sin is real. It destroys our lives. It damns our soul. Amen. And we need to remove it from our lives. And the only way to truly have it removed is by the application of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
But it won't be applied unless you're trying to get it out. There's a cooperation of the volition of men and the will of God. I don't know if I'll get to that or not. But your thoughts towards sin need to change. Amen?
Amen?
If you ever get saved, your thoughts towards sin need to change. Instead of an approval, there needs to be a disapproval. Instead of a like, there needs to be a dislike.
Amen.
Instead of an enjoyment, there needs to be a disgust that develops in your mind and your heart towards sin. That's an intellectual aspect. You need to see that it is your sins that crucified the Lord of glory, that it's your sins that separate you from God, that it's sin that's going to take you to the grave.
Amen.
And it'll be sin that takes people to hell.
Amen.
We need to have the right intellectual aspect of sin. And there is an intellectual element of repentance. I believe people need to understand what the gospel teaches about sin and about repentance. I think they need to understand that there's no security in sin, but there's condemnation in sin. And they need to realize that sin exposes them to the wrath of God. That you're under condemnation as a sinner. The intellectual aspect. But there's also the emotional aspect. I know here as Missionary Baptists, we understand the emotional aspect of repentance. I mean, people weep and mourn because of their sins. Listen, if you've never felt the guilt and condemnation of sin, you've not experienced the second aspect of repentance, which is emotional. If all you've got is a head knowledge kind of repentance, you don't have repentance taught in Scripture. There's an emotional aspect to it. Well, I could use Scripture after Scripture. I like the one in James, where James called upon people to draw nigh to God and he would draw nigh to them. He said, cleanse your hands. You can look at it, James chapter 4 and verse 8. We're studying this on Wednesday night. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. Be afflicted. Mourn and weep. Mourn and weep. Mourn and weep. Mourn and weep. I've taught on this. I've preached on this. I'm thankful I am in a church today and grew up in a church that when people were convinced and convicted of their sins, they could mourn and weep. Amen. I've told you about the story of the man in Memphis that came to our church and got under conviction and went back to his church, and he got all tore up and felt like that he needed to just fall out in the aisle and pray. And he told me, he said, I just couldn't do it. I said, well, why couldn't you, Bill? I said, if you'd have been at our church and you fell out on the altar and prayed, we'd just all fall out on the altar and pray with you. Amen. He said, if I fell on the altar and prayed and wept in the bitterness of my sin, they would have drugged me out of the church. That's sad. Amen. That's a church without repentance. Amen. A church that refuses to preach true biblical repentance. Listen, if you're in trouble over your sins, you need to be in the gall of bitterness and turn to God and call upon Him. Because unless you feel the condemnation and the guilt of sin, you'll never really turn from sin. You just won't. I mean, that enjoyment that's there because of the depraved nature that's within man has to be overridden by a feeling that exceeds the joy and pleasure that you get from sin. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Amen? Amen. I mean, sorrow is a feeling. I wouldn't give you half a hallelujah for repentance that could not be felt. Amen. I just wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. That's just the second emotion. That's the second aspect of it. I do know this. The scriptures are pretty clear. You must have a broken heart and a contrite spirit in order to be saved. Jesus said, this is repentance. Time gets away from me up here. He said, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, one of the reasons there's not a lot of emphasis about repentance and more emphasis upon faith in the New Testament is because the Jews had a good understanding of what repentance was. They would sit in ashes, dust, wear sackcloth, and pour that dust and those ashes on their head. They're very emotional people, aren't they? They stand at that wailing wall and they rock when they have a party of some kind. They'll dance around the wailing wall. I mean, they're very emotional people. And repentance was a very emotional thing to the Jews. They understood what repentance was. Jesus clarified it for them to just make sure. Maybe he was clarifying it for us. He said, the people of Nineveh, there's your picture of repentance. There's your example of repentance. What did they do? What did they do? Oh, I remember. I know. Jonah went in there. He preached an eight-word sermon. And he said, now, he got at the edge of the city, just on the brink of it. And he raised his hands and he said, now, every eye closed and every head bowed. I'm going to save this city. Not even close. Every eye closed and every head bowed is a far cry from biblical repentance.
Amen.
Amen. Nineveh, the king, even came down off his throne. Amen. He declared a fast. They put on sackcloth. They sat in ashes. And they cried mightily unto God. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, you see those people there? That's real repentance. Sackcloth and ashes was always associated with emotional aspects of repentance. But I'm going to close with my final point. The main point of which I intended to set forth today. There's a serious problem. with the volitional aspect of our repentance. A lot of people think, well, I can understand that I'm a sinner. I can be convicted of that. I can go to the altar and cry a few tears and I'll be all right. No, you won't. You've got to turn from sin.
Amen.
The iniquity that will catch up with you, overtake you, and destroy you, you must remove from your life.
Amen.
You must renounce and declare your independence from sin, not just one time, but for the rest of your life. This, I believe, is the most vital and fundamental element of repentance, true biblical repentance. Because a person can acknowledge in their mind, intellectually, they're lost. They can emotionally shed a tear. But unless you from your heart, by the aid of the Holy Ghost, and you can't do it by yourself, but by the aid of the Holy Ghost and in cooperation with your own will and volition, renunciate sin, you haven't repented. I'm talking about permanently. Let me give you a biblical example. One of my favorites. He was a short man. His name was Zacchaeus. Jesus was going through Jericho. He climbed up a sycamore tree. Got saved up there in that sycamore tree. Came down. Jesus went to his house. You can read about this in the book of Luke, 19th chapter, about verse 8. That man had been a sinner and gotten very wealthy from his sinning. Now, he had wronged some people. He was a tax collector. He had taken money that didn't belong to him. He had abused his privileges and the position that he was in. He stood up after he got saved. And he said, I'm going to give half of all that I've gained in life to the poor. And every person that I've ever wronged in my life, I will restore to them fourfold. That man repented. There were some fireworks to his repentance. Amen. He was set free from sin. Wanted it out of his life. All the wrong that he had done. All the transgressions and the iniquities of his life. It was appalling to him. It disgusted him. He wanted it removed. I'm telling you, people, that is the true, vital, fundamental element of repentance. If people don't genuinely renounce sin, they've not repented. This permanent attitude of the soul towards sin. Listen, if you're really saved, you know what I'm talking about. It's a permanent attitude of the soul that develops at the prelude, at the beginning, when you first repent. Amen? And it stays with you the rest of your life. Listen, if you can sin and get away with it, you better check to whether you've really been to the fountain and drank of the living water.
Amen.
All right. This is a vital element, fundamental element of repentance. And I believe it's a condition for forgiveness. I mean, it's made clear in Acts 3 and 19 that you must repent in order to have your sins blotted out. Many people don't get to that point. And I realize it's difficult, as Sister Carol was talking about, the aid of the Holy Spirit in helping you. He'll help you. Amen?
Amen?
And some of you need to ask Him to help you. Well, you can get to that point. Listen, repentance is a change. It's not only just a change of mind, it's a change of will. It's a change of life. Your whole life needs to be changed. And it begins on the inside and works its way out.
Amen.
Are there fireworks in your 4th of July? In other words, this is really what I'm having reference to. You can read about in the 3rd chapter of Matthew. I'm going to preach just like John the Baptist preached and those old preachers preached. Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. Show me that you repented. And the best demonstration of repentance is a life, a determination in life for righteousness to prevail in your life. Turn from the iniquity that will soon consume you. Turn to God. Repent and believe in Him. As a congregation stands, are you being called to repentance? Do you hear that call? Come. Turn from a life of despair and sin. Turn, lay hold of God. He will save you and deliver you and forgive you. He only forgives those that repent.